Oh, we need to try that again. Good morning. Much better. Let's find Revelation 4 and 5, shall we? Two remarkable chapters that I am going to struggle to do justice with in these next few minutes, but I will do all that I can with God's Holy Spirit, that he will bring this passage absolutely alive for us this morning. One of the things that I love about my job here is that I get all sorts of feedback during the week. Some's good, some's bad, some's funny, actually. And today, I just want to share with you something that I got during the week that might make you smile, and you might make you think that I've actually finally lost the plot altogether. But I received an email which said, how to peel a banana the right way around. See, you think I've lost the plot, don't you? So when you get a banana, how have you been taught to peel a banana over the course of your life? If you're like me, you might try and bite the top off it, because it's really hard to break that bit at the top, isn't it? Or you might go to our little monkey friends and see how they do it. And they turn the banana the other way around. They simply pinch it at the top, and the thing just falls open. How to peel a banana the right way round. Now, there you are. There's a lesson this morning, okay? So if you remember nothing else this morning, you've learned how to peel a banana the right way around. Why am I talking about bananas this morning? Not because I've gone bananas, okay? If you're here last week, we began this new teaching series on worship, didn't we? And we talked about making sure that worship starts the right way around. Many of us find ourselves starting this way up with worship, starting with ourselves, perhaps with the way that we've viewed worship all of our lives. And we think that worship is about us and what we like, about our own likes, our own dislikes, and what we think worship should look like. But we learned last Sunday morning that we need to turn that concept completely the other way around. And the big question that we're going to be thinking about through this series is the question which we put on the screen last week. And here it is. What kind of worship is it that God seeks from you and me? We so often start that question the wrong way around. We so often start that question the wrong way up. Worship is not about us. It is not about our likes. It's not about our dislikes. It's not what we think it should be. It is what God says it should look like. And my prayer through this series is that God, by his Holy Spirit, will move us to a deeper understanding of what biblical worship is all about. That God will move this whole discussion about worship and music away from what we think and what we like, and we discover again what it is that God pleases, what it is that pleases God. So we're going to come back to this question this morning of what kind of worship is it that God seeks. I hope you got a letter from me during the week, did you? Oh. Goodness me, so much for our communication, okay? Week after next, we're starting a series of conversations together during the week, all right? If you didn't get that letter, find it, read it, look in your junk mail, find out where it is. Really important conversation that we're starting together, the next 5 or 6 weeks together, as we discover together what kind of worship it is that pleases God. We're going to be thinking about whole life worship. We're going to meet together here in this building on a Thursday night in November. And during the day, if you can't make a Thursday night, to begin a conversation together, say, what does whole life worship look like? How can we help each other to live whole lives of worship? What does that look like when we meet together on a Sunday? So this big question that we're coming to this morning, what kind of worship is it that pleases God? What kind of worship is it that God seeks from us? Well, we're going to come to Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to do a very quick sweep through these two chapters this morning. I wish we could spend longer, and I really do. But I hope that together with me, you will get a sense of the amazing vision that John is given here. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, we're on page 1236, you'll see that John gets this magnificent invitation to step from the reality of this life into what's going on in heaven right now, right here. And he gets a glimpse of the worship of heaven. And my prayer this morning is that we too will get a glimpse of the kind of worship that is going on in heaven, that we'll get to glimpse what authentic worship looks like, and that it will help us in our question of trying to answer this question about the kind of worship that's pleasing to God. Another way Tom Wright speaks of this doorway. Sometimes we think of heaven as being sort of somewhere up there, out there, sort of mysteriously somewhere that we can't quite ever understand. But Tom Wright puts it like this. He says, heaven and earth are not separated by a great gulf as they are in much popular imagination. Heaven, God's sphere of reality, is right here. It intersects with our ordinary reality. He goes on to say this. It's not so much like a door opening high up in the sky far away. It is more like something which opens right in front of us, where before we could only see this room and this field and this street. And suddenly, he says, there is an opening leading to a different world. And there is a fantastic invitation in this passage to step from this world and to get a glimpse of what's going on in the heavenly places in the here and now in a way that inspires our worship. Do you want to take that invitation this morning? Yes. Five people across the front said yes. Great. Let's dig into this passage. Let's see if we can capture the big picture of this passage this morning, because it helps us to see what authentic worship really looks like. Then we can measure that up against our own lives and see how we're doing. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. There are four things here this morning. Authentic worship begins with a true vision of the living God. Have a look at Revelation chapter 4. A true vision of the living God. If you were here last Sunday morning, we started this series out, we said that true worship starts not with us, but with God. Psalm 8. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Wow. Big stuff. It's exactly what John sees here in Revelation. He sees something which he finds really hard to put into human language. Really hard to put into human words. But let's see if we can capture the sense of what he sees here. Because if we do, it will blow our minds. Revelation 4, 2 and 3. Just read it with me. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. What John wants us to know is this from the very beginning, is that God is in control. You need to know that this morning? John's reader certainly did. Their faith was being stamped out viciously by the Emperor Nero. And John glimpses into the heavenly places and sees this magnificent throne room picture where he sees that God is in control, a truth that is repeated 35 times throughout the book of Revelation. John wants us to see this is what is going on now in the heavenly places. God is on the throne. And John attempts to describe what he sees. It's beyond description. And he talks about a rainbow encircling the throne, an emerald rainbow that circles right the way around the throne. We see it as sort of half rainbow sometimes, don't we? This is a complete circular rainbow. It indicates that God is faithful. He always keeps his covenant promises. And as you move down through this passage, you discover that God is deserving of all of our worship. Just look with me at verse 4. Surrounding the throne. Try and use your imagination as we read this. Surrounding the throne, 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They are the representative of those who have been faithful and those who are in the heavenly places now. Imagine the scene. They were dressed in white. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Here is an indication of the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So much going on here that I haven't time to unpack it all this morning. But here is a scene of worship that is going on in the heavenly places, the great throne room of God. The people of God who've been faithful, who've crossed the finish line, circling the throne. There's even more going on here. As you move into verses 6 and 7 and 8, you're reminded that God is our creator God. There are these four living creatures that John sees. And again, he's trying desperately, desperately hard to put that into human language so that we can understand. He talks about a lion and an ox and human beings and eagles. He's trying to say to us that all of God's created order is gathering around the throne in worship to God. He talks about eyes, front and back. Verse 8 on these creatures, describing their complete and utter focus on bringing worship that is pleasing to God. Can you capture the scene in your head? Even glimpse it? And verses 8 and 11 lead us in the response that God seeks from us. Actual words of worship. Do you sometimes wonder, how do we worship God in an authentic way? What are the words that we should use? God's given us the words. John surveys this remarkable scene in the throne room of heaven as he sees the living God, the one who's in ultimate control, and he sees this magnificent scene of worship. And he hears these words. Will you read them out loud with me? As we enter into the throne room of heaven, we stand on holy ground, my friends, when we read these words. Will you read them with me? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and our God. You created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. Wow. It's worth pausing. Authentic worship begins with a vision of the living God. N.T. Wright says this, the closer you get to the reality of who God is, the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more you will find worship welling up within you. It will burst out of you. You cannot contain yourself when you get a glimpse of the living God. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Authentic worship begins with a vision of the living God. But here's something else that we need to recognize. You see, if you get a glimpse of the living God, what happens next where you begin to get a glimpse of yourself as you really are? And that's not always pleasant stuff, is it? Sometimes it makes us feel a bit uncomfortable. When we get a true vision of the holiness and the majesty of God, as we do here in Revelation chapter 5, we begin to see ourselves as we really are. Chapter 4 spells out the majesty, spells out the holiness, the enormity of who God is. And when you glimpse something of that, you see yourself as you really are. Isaiah, at the beginning of his ministry, had a similar experience. He glimpsed the majesty of God. You know what he said? Here's what he said. He said, woe is me, for I am a person of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe is me. It's not always our first reaction, is it, when it comes to worship? Woe is me. Catch a glimpse of the living God. Cannot but see yourself as you really are. John chapter 1, verse 17. John glimpses the risen Christ. Do you know what happened? He said, I fell down as if I was dead. My friends, I think we've lost the enormity of what worship's all about. That feeling takes us a little closer to what John sees next here in chapter 5. A scroll has been produced in the beginning of chapter 5, and which we later learn contains the events of world history that will unfold before the return of Jesus Christ. And as if John seems that there's no one who can open this scroll, there is this cry that goes out, who's worthy to open this scroll? And we're told that there is nobody around that can be found that can actually grab hold of the keys of history and open it. And John begins to cry and weep. Because he senses the state of this broken and fallen world of ours. Verse 2 and 3, who's worthy to break these seals? Who's going to do this? Who's going to fix this? Who's going to take control? These verses challenge us head on. When we turn worship into a consumer activity, when we come on a Sunday morning and we judge in our heads, do we like this song or that song? Do we like how someone has preached or not preached? Does that music work for me or does it not work for me? When we turn worship in what we can get out of it, when we judge worship in terms of how it makes us feel. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 turns things the other way around. The theologian R.C. Sproul put it like this. He said, it is the pleasing of God that is at the heart of worship. Not the pleasing of me or you. It's the pleasing of God that's at the heart of worship. And once again, God gives us words of authentic worship, words that include an honest admission of who we are and how God weeps over us when he sees the state of our broken and fallen world. Will you use these words with me this morning? If we glimpse something of the living God, we cannot but see ourselves as we really are. Will you join with me in these words? Woe is me, for I am a person of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Authentic worship has to include a true vision of ourselves. But thankfully, authentic worship needs to incorporate a true vision of the risen Christ. Great to come to this after communion this morning. Lovely to see some of you nodding. Verses 5 to 12. I love the way this vision continues to unfold. John is told, don't weep. Don't weep. John hears about the Lion of Judah, but when he looks at the Lion of Judah, he sees a lamb, literally a little lamb bearing the marks of sin and death. And as John continues to observe this enormous scene of worship that's taking place in the heavenly places, he discovers some great things. He discovers that Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin. Praise God. Yes, it's woe is me. But because of the love and the mercy of God, Jesus has dealt with the problem of my sin. Verse 5, he is able to open the seals and the scroll. As John continues to look in verse 6, he sees the risen Christ now taking center stage in the center of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures who represent God's creation. He sees the risen Christ who's conquered death. In verse 5, he sees the Christ who holds the history of our world in his hands. My friends, new creation has begun. Death has been defeated. John is told to wipe away his tears through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I have become a kingdom of priests, verse 10, to serve our God forever. Look at it. And one day we will reign on the earth. Let's say that again. One day we will reign on the earth. Don't miss that wonderful new creation promise of our final destination on the earth. And as John observes this magnificent throne room celebration of the risen Christ, he hears these wonderful words of authentic worship. They sang a new song, chapter 5 and verse 8. Look at it. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. There, my friends, is what authentic worship looks like in the risen Christ. Will you join with me in these words of worship from Revelation 5? You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, and every language, and every people, and every nation. And the song continues, doesn't it, as it moves down in the passage. Let's say it together. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. My friends, that's what authentic worship looks like. Authentic worship has to incorporate a true vision of the risen Christ. How it must break God's heart when we make worship all about us, about our wants, about our needs, about our desires. Is it any wonder that worship has been described as the missing jewel of God's church? When our worship fails to be authentic, it makes a mockery of the sacrifice that we have just remembered together and breaks God's heart. John Piper puts it like this. He says, in the case of Jesus, he is infinitely admirable. And our admiration rises to the most absolute worship. Authentic worship has to incorporate a true vision of the risen Christ. And finally, I want to share something with you that's blown my mind this week, and I pray it blows your mind too. Authentic worship connects us to a true vision of worship in heaven. Just pause there for a moment. Authentic worship connects us to a true vision of worship in heaven. My friends, what we have been doing here this morning, what we do when we go out to live our lives for Jesus Christ, connects us to the worship of heaven. Look at verse 8 in chapter 5. A wonderful reference to the prayers that we pray on earth mingle with the worship in heaven, John is saying. Somehow or other, I don't understand how it works. But when you and I pray, it mingles with the worship that's taking place in heaven, in the here and now. But don't miss this powerful and awesome movement of whole life worship that spreads out from the throne of God at the end of Revelation chapter 5 and moves out right across the created world and right across the created world, the universe, and across everything that God has ever made. Watch the way the movement comes at the end of these songs. Chapter 5 verse 8. They begin to sing a new song. And the song is begun by the faithful people of God who crossed the finishing line. And it's begun by all that God has created in the created world. And then in verse 11, look at it. They are joined by countless, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And they join in the song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then it begins to push out in verse 13 to across every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the movement at the end of this passage? Do you see how this vision invites us to take part in the worship of heaven that's taking place in the here and now? So here, my friends, this morning is a very brief glimpse into the throne room of God. Here we get a glimpse of what authentic worship really looks like. Here's our model. Authentic worship begins with a true vision of ourselves, of who God is. That's the kind of worship that God seeks. We need to have a true vision of the living God. Begins not with us, but with God. We need to have a true vision of who we really are. Woe is me. Woe is me. We sometimes scrape over that, don't we? We know that we're deeply loved by God, but God is infinitely bigger than we are. Authentic worship incorporates a true vision of the risen Christ, holds the keys of history in his hands, who's rescued us and redeemed us. Authentic worship connects us to what's going on in the heavenly places in the here and now. That should blow our minds. So I reflected on these two chapters on Friday. I found myself praying, God, how do you want me to conclude this morning? Here's what God said. He said, I want you to go back to the questions that you asked last Sunday morning and ask them again. I said, are you sure? God says, that's what I want you to do. Ask the questions again. Because I'm not done. So in obedience before God, I stand before you again this morning and I restate the questions that God gave me last Sunday morning. And for some reason, God wants me to ask them again. So are we in danger of turning into a bunch of consumers where worship and what we do together in our together times have become more about pleasing God, pleasing ourselves than pleasing God? In our together times, do we subconsciously kind of measure things out of 10? So I like this, but I don't like that. Has worship started with us and not with God? Have we been asking the wrong questions when it comes to worship? Have we made it about us and about our personal preferences and our personal wants and our personal needs? Are there actions and attitudes that we need to repent of? Are there times when we've been cruel and less than kind when it comes to music and worship in this church family? Are there people that we need to make things right with? Have we been less than gracious to each other? Have we refused to forgive when someone has come to us and said sorry? We started this morning with what seemed like a very trivial story about how to peel a banana. But getting it the right way around. But being open to the fact that actually maybe throughout all of our lives we've actually holding the banana the wrong way around. We turned up the right way around. I don't want to end about stories about bananas. But I do hope that in some shape or form you might just, next time you go in the supermarket and see a banana, you might remember what we've talked about this morning. Funny how we associate things, isn't it? I'm much more concerned this morning that we get worship the right way round and the right way up. Because authentic worship begins with a true vision of the living God. And it ends, as we've seen here in Revelation 5, by connecting us with the worship of heaven itself. Does God challenge you this morning? When it comes to worship? Has God moved your heart? Is God speaking to you in a new way about the kind of worship that pleases Him? A few moments, if God's been speaking to you this morning and you want to respond, I want to invite you to stand with me and use these concluding words from Revelation chapter 5 as our act of worship this morning. It's been said, you know, that one of the bravest and most powerful prayers that we can pray is this: Lord, make me a worshipper. Big prayer. Big, big prayer. Came across this lovely quotation from Augustine: come, Lord, stir us up and call us back. Kindle and seize us. Be our fire and our sweetness. Let us love. Let us run. Let us run. You join me as we pray. God's moved your heart this morning. God's stirred you. As we come to look at this huge subject of worship, you're going to stand with me this morning and say, Lord, we want to make worship all about you. Stand with me. Stand with me now if that's the response of your heart. But please only pray this prayer if it's of your heart. Because God knows our hearts, doesn't He? But if, like me, you've glimpsed something in Revelation 4 and 5 of the majesty of the living God, and all that Christ has done for us, let's join our voices with the worship of heaven as we declare out loud together, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.